Well, hello, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church family, as well as our broader global audience. I promised you last week that we were going to go on a journey for Resurrection Sunday, and that's exactly what we're going to do. As we prepare to go on this journey, I want you to be prepared in advance for the conclusion of the journey, which will be around communion. So go ahead and get your juice, your bread, your crackers. God knows your heart. Take what you have and be prepared that when we finish our journey, we'll be able to meet the Lord in a fresh way. But our journey is going to take us to the land of Israel. And we're going to learn and be reminded of some great spiritual truths about our Savior, about what He accomplished, and about the power of the resurrection. So come on, let's go. And let's see what Jesus has to teach us as we find out more about Him in the land where He lived, died, and rose again. Let's begin our journey at one of the greatest events in the life of Jesus, demonstrating His miraculous power, His awesome deity, and His ability to reverse a bad situation. It happened in Bethany, and you know it when He raised Lazarus from the dead. This event is special because in it Jesus shows His humanity, where He can hurt with people who are weeping, and at the same time, reverse the thing that caused them to cry. This is special. So I want you to join me. Let's go into Lazarus' tomb, and let's see how this miracle unfolds. Throughout the book of John, one of the ways Jesus affirmed His deity and expressly declared it was identifying Himself as I am. Jesus not only said it, He demonstrated it. A few chapters later in John chapter 11, when three people who He loved, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, were struggling because Lazarus was dying and their sister was crying out, Martha went to Him and said, "Don't you care? You could have been here earlier. This didn't have to go down like this. My brother didn't have to die." And guess what Jesus said? I am the resurrection. But He went a little bit further. He says that He is the resurrection, and anyone who believed in Him would never die. That's the beauty of knowing the I am, because you escape death, because He is the resurrection. But there's another application to this. What do you think has died in your life? Maybe hope has died. Maybe relationships have died. Maybe your perspective has died. Maybe your dreams have died. Guess what? Jesus is still the resurrection. He can take things that are dead and bring them back to life again. Here in Israel, He says He's going to do that with the Dead Sea. He's going to bring it back to life. He wants to bring you back to life because He's I am, and He is relevant to you right where you are in the death you think you're enduring. Martha said to Him, "Well, I know in the future my brother's going to rise. I've got my eschatology and theology straight." No, Jesus says, "I'm not just talking about the future. I'm talking about I am in the present. I am right here with you in the pain you're experiencing right now." Jesus didn't keep them from the pain, but His I am-ness joined them in the pain. That's why throughout the book of John, Him declaring Himself that I am means that He's relevant to the present tense of your reality. So faith in Christ gives you guarantees for eternity, but it gives you hope for a resurrection no matter how deadly your situation appears to be in right now. He finally told Martha, "If you believe, you would see." Not if you see, you would believe, because faith must precede sight. But the faith He asked for wasn't just verbal faith. He said, "Move the stone." Not until she moved the stone did she see what the resurrected Christ could do. Maybe your resurrection hasn't occurred because you haven't moved the stone. Demonstrate that you believe that Jesus is the I am. Do what He's told you to do. Act in obedience. And let's see what resurrection He brings in your life and in your circumstances. Well, there's a lot of concern about sickness today. We've got a pandemic, we've got a virus that is causing great pain and heartache. Martha and Mary were concerned about the physical well-being of their brother. They wanted Jesus to do something about it. That's probably how we all feel right now, because there's this coronavirus that won't leave us alone. And like Martha and Mary, we're crying out, God, please help us. Things got worse, as we saw, before they got better. But Jesus stepped in. We need God right now to step in and to eradicate this disease. But God gave them a condition. They had to remove the stone. In other words, they had to position themselves for a miracle to deal with whatever the illness was that brought about Lazarus' demise. Let's make sure we are positioning ourselves for the miracle that we are requesting. Many of us are locked up in our homes, and like Mary, who wouldn't even come out of her house. She was sequestered in her home when Jesus told us, "Come, it's time to come out, because it's time for a miracle." I believe God wants to do a miracle in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our culture, in our country, in our churches. But he just wants that stone removed. He wants to know that we have faith. And faith is not a feeling. It's acting like God is telling the truth. It's not an emotion. It's acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. You measure your faith by your foot, by your mouth. Not only that, but by your movement. By your talk, yes, but also by your walk. Yes, you use your lips, but it's manifested by your life. And not until she removed the stone did she get the miracle of a resurrection. Jesus believes in resurrections. He believes in taking things that look like there is no hope and reversing them. Yeah, we need a reversal with regard to this virus, but you may need a reversal with regard to your virus. Whatever that thing is in your life that looks like it's dying or dead, maybe it's your marriage that seems hopeless. Maybe it's your relationship with your children that seems like it can't be resurrected. Maybe it's a reversal of circumstances in your life for which you are at fault, and you need God to resurrect and bring about a shift in how things are going to wind up. The question on the floor is, have you removed the stone? Have you done what he's asked you to do, which demonstrates faith, which frees him up to do what he wants to do? You will never know what's behind the stone. Well, you'll never know what your miracle can be until he sees you removing the stone, until he sees you acting on what he said, which demonstrates faith in his word. When you operate on what you do know, then he can go behind the stone and do what you don't know. Because once the stone was removed, Jesus kicked in and he prayed a prayer. The great I Am went about his resurrecting duty. And he says, Father, I always know that you hear me. I know we're praying, but the question is Jesus praying the prayer that you are praying, so that both of you are praying the same prayer, which means you're operating in his will, which means his Father never turns down his Son when his Son is requesting on our behalf what we've requested of him. By the way, that's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. We want him to authenticate and authorize what we are requesting. And he's not about to do it until he sees a stone moving, until he sees obedience to his revealed word. And did you notice how specific it was? You know, this tomb, this Lazarus tomb, this thing goes pretty deep. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, y'all come forth, then everybody would have left. No, he said, Lazarus, come forth, because it was a specific answer to a specific request about a specific situation. So you go to Jesus and you be specific about what you want him to do. You give it the name Lazarus, or whatever name it ought to be called. But then you make sure you mix it with obedience, that trust in Jesus. And when there is faith-filled obedience, then we stand back and we watch him call the name of our problem, our predicament, our virus. And then we watch him begin to eradicate things that nobody else could fix. We're in a pandemic that it should be clear now we don't have ready answers for. That's because God wants to be the solution. But he's waiting on us to move the stone. So how long does God have to wait for us to do what he told us to do so we can watch him do what he's promised to do in moving the stone and giving us the resurrection we need in whatever situation we face, whether it's the pandemic of a virus or the pandemic of circumstances that need to be lifted from the grave that we find ourselves dug in. Jesus Christ wants to give you a resurrection in the midst of your trouble and your circumstances, but he's waiting for you to obey him and do what he's asked you to do. That begins with acknowledging that you need him, that you can't do this without him. Our world needs him. You need to go to him and say, my world needs you.
Show me your face, fill up the space. My world needs you right now. My world needs you right now. I can't escape being afraid. My world needs you right now. My world needs you right now.
Show me your face.
Yes.
Fill up the space.
Yes.
My world needs you right now. My world needs you right now.
I can't escape.
I can't escape
being afraid. Help us.
Help us to see you right
my
now.
World.
My world needs you right now.
Powerful down. Bring with it a sound that points us to you right now.
Yes.
Erase substitutes right now.
Fix what I see.
Yes.
And God, please fix me.
Yes.
My world needs you right now. Let us see you right
everybody
now. Powerful down.
Hallelujah.
Bring with it a sound.
More than ever, God.
That points us to you right now. Erase substitutes right now. What I see,
God, please fix me.
And God, please fix me. My world needs you right now.
Please
let us see you right now.
Every heart in the world, God needs you
right now, Jesus. More than ever before, Jesus.
Storms have come and torn our hearts in two.
We need you.
All over the world, we say,
show me your face.
Show me your face.
Fill up this space.
Come on.
Storms may come, but
to him. Sing it to him. Come.
Kingdoms. Yes. One thing forever reigns.
Your name
is your name.
Keep it going. Yeah.
The anchor. That holds me.
Yes. Yeah. My pain. Yes, God. Even in the storm,
oh,
it's still so sweet.
Oh, how sweet, yes, to know that your great, yes, name will save the saved.
That's why we're not ashamed to call out.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus.
Nobody like a Jesus.
Jesus.
Power. This space, my world needs you right now. My world needs you right now.
I'm standing on the Mount of Olives. This is a very special place because this is the place that Jesus ascended to heaven from after he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he met with his disciples, giving them final instructions about the kingdom of God, and then stepped on a cloud in his glorified body and was taken up to the third heaven to sit on the right-hand side of his Father. Zechariah tells us it's also the place he's coming back again, where this mountain will split in two at his coming, and where he will enter in through this eastern gate in order to set up his 1,000-year kingdom millennial rule. That's going to be an exciting time, and it's exciting to just stand in this spot. That's why I love the name given to Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega, they are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So when the Bible says that Jesus's name is Alpha and Omega, what God is telling us is that he is the first Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and that means he is the sum total of everything in between. That's why the statement is connected to him being the first and the last. That is, he is the sum total of all the manifestation and communication and revelation of God. Alphabet, the first two letters of the Greek language, alpha and beta, that makes up our English word alphabet, which is 26 letters. These 26 letters make hundreds of thousands of words. I bought my mother a Scrabble set one year, and she got very good at it, and she was creating all of these words validated by the dictionary from these 26 letters. She didn't have to go and find a 27th letter because 26 letters were sufficient for all the legitimate words that she wanted to make. Well, just as the 26 letters of the English alphabet, they are sufficient for all communication, so it is Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of life. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, in Christ, he's all in all. He's everything. He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, because he is the comprehensive statement, reflection of, manifestation of God. In fact, the Bible says that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All of God is resident in the person of Jesus Christ. That means that there is nothing missing when you have him. When you have Jesus, you have all that God is resident in you. And that means you have all that you need resident in Christ that's now resident in you because you, if you are a believer, are now in Christ. To speak of Jesus as Alpha, that is to speak of him as the beginning, you are now saying that he is in the front of everything. This is why Colossians says that Jesus is to have first place in everything. He is never to be second in any area of my life, your life, or our lives. He is to be consulted about all matters because, after all, he is to be first. Jesus being first also speaks to his rank. When we talk about the first family, or the first lady, we're emphasizing their rank or their position. Jesus should be first in time because he's also first in rank. That is, he's to be positioned above everything else. Let me put it another way. All of life is the recognition of Jesus Christ. And if you put him first, and if he becomes the conclusion, and if all matters, subject matters, decisions are run through him, that he is being given the position that he demands, the position that he deserves, and the position that he will utilize to be at work in your life for your good and for his glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have a great statement about how this knowledge that Jesus is the sum total of everything, Alpha and Omega, which means everything in between, from A to Z, we would say in our own language, referring to the alphabet and its comprehensive nature. He says, since we have this cloud of witnesses in verse 1, that is, all the people in chapter 11 who walk by faith, we should do the same. And why should we do it? He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus is the sum total of everything and all of life is the recognition of Jesus Christ, since he's God's philosophy of life, Ephesians 1:10, that all of life is to be summed up, Paul says, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he says, get fixated on him as the author, Alpha, and finisher, Omega, of all of life. Don't just take a peekaboo at Jesus. Fixate on him. In other words, let him be your point of reference for everything in your life, about your life, coming to your life, emanating from your life. Become so focused on him that he now takes up the total engulfing you into his person. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who, when he says, endure the cross for the joy set before him. So fixing your eyes on Jesus doesn't mean you won't have any challenges. It doesn't mean you won't have any problems. It means that the crucifixion of Friday becomes the resurrection of Sunday. And God can take messes and create miracles if you get fixated. That is, if your perspective gets zeroed in on him. When Peter was drowning because of the storm surrounding him, he got fixated on Jesus Christ. Until he got fixated, things kept going south. But when he got fixated on the author and finisher, the one who started him on walking on water, Alpha,
was the finisher, the one Omega who reached down in water and brought him back to safety again. So when Jesus Christ calls you at the beginning, Alpha, he can reach you even when you're sinking in between to bring you to the place that you should be. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it and complete it. What am I saying? Jesus doesn't Alpha what he doesn't Omega. Jesus doesn't start what he's not able to finish. And if you will get started with him and keep walking with him, he will bring you to a conclusion for his glory, your good, as you are conformed to his image. He keeps his promises. He is able to bring you to the finish line of life, the finish line of ministry, the finish line of circumstances. I will never forget the 1996 Olympics. That's when a young gymnast named Carrie Strug was doing the vault that would bring the United States a gold medal in gymnastics. The problem was that when she did her vault, she sprained her ankle and she could barely walk. She was about to give up when she looked over in the corner and saw her coach. She saw her coach, and her coach was saying, "You can do it, Carrie. You can do it, Carrie. I believe in you, Carrie." But she was in pain and she was hurting. But at the beckoning of her coach, calling her to finish, she decided to try it again. The problem was it was her last try, and she was limping, and they needed a high score for the American team to win the gold medal. But she kept looking at the coach. And when she ran, half limp, half running, and vaulted and flipped in the air, she came down on her two legs and had to lift one up because of the sprain that she had had previously. But she landed solid in spite of the limp. When she was asked how she was able to do that, she says, "I wasn't able on my own, but I kept my eyes fixed on the coach. And he kept believing in me when I couldn't believe in me." The one who brought her into gymnastics, her coach, was the one who brought her through gymnastics so that the U.S. team won the gold medal. God has a gold medal for you. And if he led you to salvation, Alpha, then he's going to bring you to glorification, Omega. And that means he's going to walk with you through the whole destination. So you hang in there. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he that got you started is able to bring you to a powerful, victorious conclusion, because his name is Alpha and Omega.
Since Jesus is Alpha and Omega, that brings about a question. It's a question that everyone is asking now who has any kind of biblical knowledge and spiritual sensitivity. That is, what is the relationship of this pandemic to end times, to when Jesus is going to bring history to a conclusion? Well, this site, the Mount of Olives, really relates to that question, because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they wanted to know, what's the time frame for your coming, especially since it's going to involve all of these negative events that affect society and humanity. And I get that question a lot. Is God preparing us for the end times? Let me give you a response. One of three things is happening. God is preparing us for the end times in his prophetic calendar, for the rapture of the church, the introduction of the tribulation, which leads to his millennial reign. And all of this chaos, given how sudden it is and how worldwide the scope is a setup for his concluding time in history. That's one option. The second option is that this is about a cosmic reset, that God is resetting humanity. He's seen the evil, he's seen the chaos, he's seen the rebellion, he's seen the idolatry, and he's creating a situation to force men toward him because human solutions aren't working. And so he's resetting the norm to create a new norm and giving mankind a new opportunity to get right with him. Because what we've seen with this pandemic is when God allows something to move, it can move real fast and it can be quite disconcerting for all of humanity at the very same time. This ought to be a wake-up call to nations, to kings, to leaders, to citizens, to families, that God can turn things on a dime. He wants our undivided attention. And then there is a third option, and that is a wake-up call for the church, the most important option. You see, in Acts chapter 8, when the Christians had gotten too comfortable in Jerusalem, God let havoc set in to take them out of their comfort zone and move them out of their churches and into the broader society as witnesses for him, so that the word of God wouldn't be held hostage to one location. And so he's taken us out of our church buildings. We're no longer having, you know, regular church services. Why? Because he's disturbing the church to wake the church up to our call to be witnesses and disciple makers and to infiltrate the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ has gotten too comfortable. We have become too churchified, and our witness is not being seen in the broader world. So now he's forced us into the broader world. He's forced us into technology. He's forced us into being testimonies for him. He's forcing us to go public and no longer being secret agent Christians. So yes, it could be one, two, or three, or it could be one, two, and three, because God could be doing a number of things at the same time. But all of this is designed with a ultimate purpose in mind, that Jesus sets up his kingdom rule and his kingdom reign, that Jesus sets up history as it was designed when he first created the first man, Adam, and the first couple, Adam and Eve, when he will bring history to its ultimate conclusion, where Jesus Christ rules, God is glorified, his saints rule with him, and earth becomes the place it was created to be under the rulership of Jesus Christ.
Clap your hands at home. Yeah. Sing, y'all. Sing.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Come on.
You're marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made me victorious. You took away the fear in us. Now we praise you because you can deliver us.
Say.
You're marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made me victorious. You took away the fear in us. Now we praise you because you can deliver us.
Say.
There ain't no stopping us.
No.
Never, there ain't no blocking us.
No. Come on and clap your hands with us.
Sing it again. Come on.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
Our God.
Clap your hands. Come on. Yeah. All right. Let's go to the top, y'all. Hey, here we go. Sing it, raise.
forever and ever.
Help me say,
He reigns.
Help me say,
He reigns.
Help me say,
He reigns.
Take it up, take it up, take it up. Say, He reigns.
He reigns. Woo. He reigns.
Can you say, He reigns?
He reigns.
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
Our God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above within. Some power and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Say it again.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above within. Some power and love. Our God is an awesome God.
This really is an exciting time of celebration, because we have a king who is in charge and who will demonstrate his rule over the whole earth. And it's exciting to be a part of this program and to be part of his people who are setting the stage for his return. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ has to be stronger than ever. That's why our time, our talents, and our treasures must be galvanized at this moment, when everybody's looking for help and hope, to demonstrate that he really is the king that we proclaim him to be. And this is why you must be faithful in your support of the Church of Jesus Christ. The local church is God's key place for disseminating his truth and his future rule to the world. That's why you must make sure whatever local church you are a part of, you are a faithful supporter of through your tithes and offerings. The members of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship know how important this is, and they give faithfully, as you should, to keep the local church strong so it can do ministry. This is not about buildings. This is not about programs. It is about ministry. If you're a member of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, you know how to give. You can go on the OCBF app. You can go to the website, ocbfchurch.org/give. Or you can text your giving to OCBF 797979. That's OCBF 797979. So that our church stays strong. Make sure your church stays strong as well. Now, we have some folks out there who are not techies, like I'm not, and you want the good old-fashioned mailbox. Well, you can mail your offering to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, 1808 West Camp Wisdom Road. Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, 1808 West Camp Wisdom Road, Dallas, Texas, 75232. If you're part of our global audience, again, support your local church. If God has given you over and above and you want to support this local ministry because it's ministering to you today, feel free to do that, but just be faithful, because the church has never needed your faithfulness any more than it needs it right now, because the opportunity for impact is greater than it has ever been. Thank you for faithfully honoring the Lord through your time, your talents, and yes, your faithful giving of your treasures. Well, let's go on and continue our journey now as we follow the lessons in Israel of our glorious risen Savior. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it in a reed, and gave him a drink. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. I'm in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I'm in the portion of the church where they believed Golgotha was originally located, where the greatest event by the greatest person ever took place, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. We live in a day of what I call saccharine celebrities, celebrity substitutes.
people who either seek to gain a name or who have gained a name and have therefore received celebrity status. But the celebrity of the universe has a name, and his name is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means deliverer or rescuer, and God's eternal son, Jesus Christ, came to rescue people from the consequences of sin. Every problem in life is related to sin, either our own sin or someone else's sin that has affected us, or an environment contaminated by sin. The Bible makes it clear that sin came because of Adam and was transferred to the whole human race. We call that original sin. Then we inherit a sin nature from our parents. And then, of course, we commit personal sin. Jesus Christ was sent to earth by his Father. God became a man to address the problem of sin. And the reason why that problem must be addressed is because of the nature of God. You see, God is perfect, and he can accept no imperfection on any level. He is absolutely perfect, like a doctor going into a medical room needing a perfectly sterile environment, because the most minutia of bacteria can still cause death. And the ultimate havoc that sin has wrought is death. Because of sin, the Bible says, we all die. The wages of sin is death. But God has a gift, and that gift comes in the form of his Son, where he came to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ solves the problem of death, because when he died on the cross, paying for our sins, he overcame death, so that now nobody really has to die. By placing faith alone in Christ alone, God's judgment on sin was satisfied by the sacrificial birth and death of his Son, which when we place our faith in him, God cancels our debt, so that we're now debt-free before a holy God, which means that we never really die. We just transition from time into eternity. When Jesus Christ came, he has addressed the major problem in all of our lives. He not only wants to address it for eternity when we come to him to be our Savior, he wants to overcome it in time as he grows us into conformity to this name, Jesus. Names matter. You probably wouldn't name your child Hitler or Judas or Benedict Arnold, because you and I know names matter. There is absolutely no name that matters more than the name of Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that at his name, every knee will bow, that at his name, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So I was a lifeguard for a while, and the job of a lifeguard is to save people who are drowning. On one occasion, a gentleman was drowning, and I dove in to save him, but he kept fighting, trying to save himself. The harder he fought to save himself, the more he kept me from being his savior. But when he was willing to give up saving himself and I could take over, then I was able to bring him and rescue him and bring him to safety. While the whole human race is drowning because of sin, God sent a savior. And he does not want you trying to save yourself, because you're keeping the savior from doing what he came to do, and that is delivering you from the consequences eternally of sin. But if you will embrace Jesus as your Savior, God will forgive your sin, past, present, and future, give you eternal life, and give you a better life in history. That is the rescuer, and his name is Jesus.
There's a powerful spiritual lesson with this coronavirus. It is an invisible enemy that has invaded the human race, and it threatens to kill. Well, there's another virus that has invaded the human race, the virus of sin, and it has affected every human being, and it threatens to kill. And now everyone is looking for a cure, something that will be a vaccine that will keep this virus from doing its deadly damage. Well, the virus of sin has an antidote, a vaccine that's designed to remove its ability to destroy your life in history, as well as your separation from God in eternity. The virus of sin doesn't have to have your name on it, because Jesus Christ has given the cure. That's why he could say in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And that a person who lives, even if he dies, he makes it clear that that person still lives. In fact, he goes on to say that person will never, ever die. Do you know the good news about Jesus' cure is that you'll never see death? This is good news, that the biggest virus that the human race has ever experienced, the greatest pandemic that mankind has ever known, has a cure. And it is found in the life-giving, resurrecting work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you now to make a decision. I want you to decide to come to Jesus Christ for this gift of eternal life, to get rid of this virus of sin that wants to destroy you in time and remove your hope for heaven and eternity. The story is told of a father and son who were driving in a car. A bee flew in the window and was buzzing around the inside of the car, and the little boy panicked. He was terrified that he was going to get stung by this threat of this bee buzzing around. That's when the father reached out and grabbed the bee and held it in its hand. The son panicked as the father opened his hand and let the bee go, because the bee spun around making noise again, threatening sounds. He said, Daddy, Daddy, the bee's gonna get me, the bee's gonna get me. That's when Daddy said, oh no, son, the bee's not gonna get you. You see, when I grabbed it, it stung me. It only has one stinger. That stinger is in my hands. All it can do now is make a lot of noise. It can never hurt you. I've got good news for you today. All death can do now is make a lot of noise, because Jesus Christ took the sting of death. And when you trust him as your personal savior, that noise will never harm you. So right now, would you take a moment, bow your head with me, and I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray it after me, but you just have to mean it for yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I carry the virus of sin in me. I need a savior, because I can't save myself. I can't fix this problem on my own. So I now come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins in my place to be my substitute. I now receive him into my life, invite him into my life. I now trust him alone for the forgiveness of my sins, and I receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you for your promise to give it to me if I came to you for it. Thank you for my salvation that I now accept. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you get to live, and you never get to die.
Well, we're here at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. This is the area that celebrates the resurrection of our Lord. By the way, the tomb is empty because Jesus Christ is risen. And so we can celebrate the fact that we have a living Savior. If you were around our church in Dallas, you would regularly hear them refer to me as Pastor. Now, my name is Tony Evans, but they would regularly refer to me as Pastor because they are really not just referencing my name, they're referencing my role. They're expecting me to preach the word. They're expecting me to give leadership to the direction of the ministry and to sort of be in a position to lead them into the presence of God, because that's the pastoring role. Well, when you hear the name Christ, when you hear the name Messiah, that's not Jesus' last name. I know we're used to hearing Jesus Christ, but it is really an identification of Jesus' role. The word Christ or Messiah means anointed. It's the anointed one. In John chapter 1, verse 41, he brought him to Jesus. That is, Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And he says, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, means Christ. So Messiah and Christ refer to the anointed one. The whole Old Testament was an anticipation of a designated divine being who would be on earth to fulfill the promises of God and the destiny of man. And he would be anointed by God to fulfill this divine role or responsibility, and he would be known as Messiah. On the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, as the two discouraged disciples were going down and they were trying to figure out what had happened in Jerusalem, what in the world was going on. Well, Jesus came to them, and when he showed up, he opened the scriptures and showed how the whole Old Testament was talking about him. Talking about him, the Christ, the Messiah. So this idea of Messiah goes all the way back to the beginning promise that there would be one from the seed of a woman who would defeat Satan and who would fulfill the promises of God to his people, and he would be the Messiah. So when you hear the name Christ or Messiah, think of the one duly designated to represent God in history, to fulfill God's promises for men, to men, based on the promises and declarations of God. Now, this anointing was an official capacity that Jesus Christ was to fulfill in his role, and it involved three areas. First of all, he was anointed as prophet. He would proclaim the word of God to people. In fact, he is identified as the Word of God. So he is prophet. Secondly, he would be priest. He would represent men to God. That would be his role, to represent men before a holy God. And then he would be king. God promised that man would rule, but the first Adam failed in carrying out that duty. So the anointed one would be the fulfillment of the promises of God that man would rule on earth, and Jesus Christ would be that anointed one. Jesus was asked in Mark 14, he was asked, "Are you the Messiah?" in verses 61 and 62. And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." That almost got him killed then, because it says that they came against him and called it blasphemy that he would declare himself to be the anointed one. The point is simply this: with Jesus Christ and his role, my role as pastor has certain responsibilities. Jesus' role as anointed has prophet, priest, and king. Why does that matter to you and I that he is the anointed one? Number one, it matters because he brings the fulfillment of God's promises into history. He brings them out of eternity into history. Now that ought to help us to understand a verse we all know, but it's easy to read over too quick. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. "I am crucified," watch this, "with Christ, the anointed one. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's this Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, we know that verse, we love that verse, but he speaks about that verse related to Christ and related to your identity. Why does that matter? Because to the degree that you identify with Messiah, to the degree that he becomes the source of your identification for who you are, is to the degree that the three offices of the anointing and the anointed one come to benefit you. In other words, when Christ becomes your identity, when he is your Messiah, even as a Christian, that means that God's word will now be revealed to you. It means that he will represent you. That's his whole priesthood. And he will rule on your behalf. So to have Jesus Christ as your Messiah is not merely to have a Savior who takes you to heaven, but an anointed one whose job it is to bring the word of God, to bring the presence of God, to bring the rule of God to you while you're living on earth. But that only takes place if he is your identity, your point of reference for who you are. You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of identity politics, identity confusion. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. Make me your identity. And those three roles, those three offices, I will make available in your life. The context of Galatians 2:20 is very interesting because he's really talking to Peter, who forgot who he was. And Paul has to get him straight and tell him, no, you're not just this Jewish person anymore. You are now to be identified with Messiah. When Jesus Christ becomes your point of reference, when his messianic role, which started in Israel, but transfers to the church. That's why he's Messiah, but then he is known as the Christ, because he is the Christ and the Messiah, even for Christians, even though it comes out of Judaism. He wants you to know that this same Jesus must be your point of reference. Now let's go back to Luke 24, when Jesus opened the scriptures to them and said, should not the Christ, the Messiah, have suffered and fulfilled all the Old Testament? I am the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Great detail is given, by the way, in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, because Messiah had to be from the line of David. And so in Matthew chapter 1, it shows that Messiah, through Joseph, was in the line of David, his stepfather. And then it shows all the way back to Adam in Luke chapter 3 that Messiah had a human lineage through David. So that David on David's lineage, both legally and biologically, flowed through Messiah. See, great detail was meant to demonstrate that Jesus Christ qualified to be Messiah. But in Luke chapter 24, when he took them through the scriptures to prove he was Messiah, they sat down with him. And when they sat down with him, their eyes were opened. And when their eyes were open, they saw who he really was. When you come to see that Jesus Christ is your Savior, yes, if you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, but he's also your Messiah. He's also the anointed one who puts his anointing to your benefit and my benefit when he becomes your identity. You know, many Christians are doing the best they can to achieve as much as they can in their Christian life. But that's like a high jumper jumping over a bar. You're just doing the best you can. A high jumper can go about 8 feet if they're pretty good. But a pole vaulter is different, because a pole vaulter can go like up to 18 feet because they are leaning on something else to propel them higher than they could ever go on their own. Jesus is your Savior, but you can only go so far on your own. He wants to be your pole vaulter as your Messiah, because as the anointed one who you lean on, he springs you to a whole new level of experience. He will make the word of God alive in you. He will intercede for you because of his priestly role. And he will rule and overrule on your behalf because he's anointed as king. All three of those offices are in Messiah, which means Christ, which are available to you. So take advantage of this great name of Jesus, this great name of Jesus Christ. That's not his last name, that's his role. And he wants to fulfill that role in you, to you, and for you as you submit to him and make him the centerpiece of your spiritual identity.
again.
Why do you cry? He has risen. Why are you weeping?
He's not.
He's not dead.
He paid it all. That lonely highway.
On that lonely highway.
And his anointing.
And his anointing.
I can feel.
I can feel.
He shed his blood.
He shed his blood.
For my transgressions.
For my transgressions.
By stripes.
And by his stripes.
We are.
We are healed.
Why do you cry?
Why do you cry? He has risen.
Why?
Why are you weeping?
When you go,
so when you go through life's journey,
don't you worry.
Lift up your head.
Lift up your head.
Don't
you cry.
Well, we've come to the end of our journey for Easter 2020. We've been just a little ways with Jesus. the greatest person to ever live and the most unique person, because he's God become man so that men could be brought back into relationship with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say that this death justifies us. But then he continues down through verse 10 and he says, but the resurrection delivers us. It delivers us not only in eternity, but it delivers us in history. It is a rescue kind of resurrection. We need to be rescued a lot. We know we all want to be rescued from the coronavirus, but we need to be rescued from our viruses. And that's what the resurrection does. But for the resurrection to do its work in your life and my life right now, then Jesus Christ must be treated as Lord. He's not just a Savior for eternity, he's a Lord for history. That's why Romans 14 goes on to say that he is the Lord in life and death. He wants to be ruler of your life. He wants to be the decision maker for your decisions, the director for the outworking of your being. And so he has given us a tool, a symbol, an ordinance to remind us of his ownership. Because he's alive, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, because he wants to own you once you come to him, he knows we need reminders because we get distracted from his ownership by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Communion is that reminder. You are not your own. I'm not my own. We have been bought with a price. We are owned now. To remind you of your ownership as you gather now around these emblems to remind us of the price he paid to own you and me. The bread is his body broken. It's where he was shredded in his humanity so that we don't have to be. The Bible says that he gave up his body so that the judgment due us would be put on him in his humanity. And so that now your body can be lived for him and not for anything or anyone that contradicts him. Because remember now, he owns you and he got chewed up for that ownership. Let's eat now. And remember, as you chew this, he was chewed because he wants to own you as your Lord. Let's eat together. Of course, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And sin, that's the great virus. The great virus that judges us in eternity and ruins us in time unless it's dealt with. If you've come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the eternal issue is settled, but the temporal issue is not. We still got to live every day and fight for victory. This is to remind you, he owns you. And he wants to be the basis of your victory on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Because he shed his blood for that very purpose, to forgive your sins and to give you power over sin. So let's not right now, let's drink together and celebrate the blood shed, the blood that, by the way, will never lose its power. Let's drink together. Lord, thank you for your body and your blood, that is your life, that was given for me, for all of mankind, desiring all to be saved and all to be victorious. Thank you that we are now looking at an empty tomb because we have a living, risen Savior. And we're going to keep praising you, keep adoring you, keep giving you the glory that you alone deserve because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen, and amen. I want to thank you for being with us on this special Resurrection Sunday 2020. I hope you've enjoyed our journey. I hope you've grown from it, learned from it, been inspired by it, and been drawn near to the risen Lord because of it. If you want to know more about the ministry of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, go on to our website, ocbfchurch.org, and it'll tell you about all we're doing and how we're trying to impact people from a local church perspective. I want to thank my son in the ministry, Kirk Franklin, for being the music behind the message. And I hope you've been blessed by our time together. May God bless you, and I'm looking forward to us gathering together as the Church of Jesus Christ again next week. God bless.